We're in a series here called The Missing Piece. And here's what we've said. I'm going to kind of catch up to speed. This whole idea of the missing piece starts with looking at the very familiar story of Christmas. And in the very familiar story of Christmas, we see God very eager to make a birth announcement. And the eager birth announcement that he wants to make, he sends the angels to make it. And as they make this birth announcement, they choose some very unique people to make that announcement to. They choose shepherds, right? They choose shepherds that are literally out doing their job in the field. And when the angels come, this is what they say. They say, hey, we got really good news. It's where we get gospel. We got really good news, and it's for everybody. A Savior has been born, and that's Jesus. And then the angel said something that had literally echoed through the centuries. They become very common words at Christmas time in Luke chapter 2, particularly in the old version, the King James Version. It says this: glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. These are words that literally have become associated with Christmas. At Christmas, we have many popular songs have this in there. You'll see it on a Hallmark card. They're very popular words echoed through the centuries, and yet if we were honest, it's that peace that was promised by the angels that seems to turn up missing on our earth and in many of our lives. Some of you even are here this morning, and we've said this every week. I know what you're thinking. You're like, peace on earth? How in the world am I going to have peace on earth when I got all these problems? Some of you are thinking, how in the world am I going to have peace on earth when all I do is ever hit the panic button, right? How am I going to have peace on earth when I've got all this pressure in my life? How am I going to have peace on earth when I got to endure the pain that I'm going through? And so we've been asking the question, where is this missing piece, the angel's promise that Christmas is supposed to be all about? Where is this peace on earth? But better yet, where is this peace in your life? And so what we've done the first 2 weeks is that there's two kinds of peace. Now, if you weren't here the first 2 weeks, dial in. I'm going to give you a real quick overview. We said the first kind of peace I need because of who I am and what I've done. I need the first kind of peace because of who I am and what I've done, and that is peace with God. The Bible is very clear that none of us are at peace with God. We're all sinners and he's holy. The Bible is also clear, and this left some people unsettled when I said it, that you cannot make your peace with God. You can't make peace with God. Every effort you make, every attempt you make will not make peace with God. The only way for you to have peace with God is through the efforts that he took through Jesus Christ and the work he did at the cross. That's how you can have peace with God. God took the initiative. So how do I have peace with God? Here's what we said. The way to have peace with God is to, by faith, figuratively speaking, place your faith on the spotless Lamb of God, Jesus. And when I do that, he gets my spots. When I place my hands by faith on the unblemished Jesus who died in my place, he gets my blemishes. That's the good news of the gospel. That's how I can have peace with God. Placing my faith on the one who took my place for my sin. What a great story, right? That's how I have peace with God. Most important thing through the series, how do I have peace with God? But then we said the second week that once I have peace with God, I can experience something that I need, and I need it because of the things that happen to me and around me, and that's the peace of God. I can experience, because of Christmas, the peace of God, and here's why I need the peace of God, because for many of us in the room, worry is the very thing that wrecks our life. Many of us in the room are worry warts, right? And we learned last week that worry doesn't work, it wastes my time, it inflates my problems, right? And worry is unhealthy. It's like a drug I can't get off of. And so Paul last week said, well, here's the anecdote, or here's the opposite of that. It's this thing called the peace of God, which we said is an inner calm that protects my heart from the outer chaos. The peace of God is an inner calm, protects my heart. How do I get that? And here's what we said. Some of you, I had a gal back here, she just came up and said, I've been practicing this all week. It's so cool. How do we get it? We run into the presence of the God of peace. He says, I want you to pray at all times. And prayer is not just something I check off. I did my morning prayers. But prayer is me practicing in my life the presence of God. And when I run into his presence, I answer three questions. Remember? God looks at me and says, do you trust me? Do you believe that I love you? Really love you? And do you really think that I know more than you? You see, if I can answer those questions, all of a sudden, here's what happens. It replaces some stinking thinking in my brain. Because many times my worry is because my God is too small. And so I worry because God is this small and he's not as big as the things I'm anxious about, right? But the moment God expands in my mind, here's what happens. I go from walking around the pool, afraid to jump into the waters of the unknown. And the reason I'm afraid to jump in is because my God is smaller than the unknown. But when God all of a sudden gets the right place in mind, I'll jump in because the God who's calling me is bigger than the waters of the unknown. See how that works? And I can experience the peace of God. And here's where we're at today. Peace with God. Christmas. Good news. Peace of God. And I'm so glad we can have that. But this whole deal of peace on earth, if we were honest, this whole idea of having peace on earth would be a lot easier if it wasn't for people. Do you agree with me this morning? This whole idea of having peace on earth would be a cinch if it wasn't for other people, because other people are the very thing that rob us of our peace. Can I just get a collective amen? Go ahead. Let me hear it. Yeah. Oh, that was pretty eager too, okay? But people sabotage our peace. They rob us. That's why when some people come to me and say, I just need to go get some peace, here's what they mean. I need to get away from people. I need to go to my peaceful place, right? I need to go buy a still lake to my cottage in the woods. Whatever it is, I need to go get some peace. The problem is this. People rob us of our peace, but here's the deal. You work with people. You live around people. You're married to a people. Yeah, so don't change it, right? I've got little kids in my, they're people. We live in a town of people. We are a church full of people. We live in a country with 317 million people. We live in a world of over 7 billion people. So how in the world is what the angel said ever going to come to pass? How are we going to have peace on earth when this earth is full of peace-robbing people? And particularly, how are we ever going to experience peace on earth when this earth is full of people and those people have differences, and those differences that they have are the very thing that create hostility and fighting and division? You've been watching the news lately? Our world is full of differences that create division. Men fighting against women, women fighting against men, blacks fighting against whites, whites fighting against blacks, Republicans fighting against Democrats, Democrats fighting against, on and on and on. How in the world are we going to have peace when there's differences? But beyond that, how in the world are we going to have peace on earth when there's people, and where there's people, there is inevitably conflict? That's why we live in such a litigious society where everybody's taking everybody to court, right? That's why marriages are so full of arguing and families with unresolved conflict. How we have peace when people, there's people, and there is inevitably conflict. There will be conflict. And worse yet, differences, conflict. How in the world do we have peace on earth when there's such injustice? When there are just downright mean people, cruel people. When my boss is a bully. When the kids at school are cruel. How do I have peace on earth when that's what happens to me? How in the world can I ever experience what the angels promised? Peace on earth seems to be so difficult because there are people, and where there are people, there's differences, there's conflict, and there's injustice. The story of Christmas is this. You ready? That we can have peace with God, we can experience the peace of God, and the story of Christmas unlocks how you and I can extend that peace. I want you to write it this way in your outlines. Because of Christmas, you, me, I, we can extend peace on earth to others. Because of the story of Christmas, because of what the Christmas story is all about, this thing called the gospel, I can extend peace to people when our society and our culture says the only resolution would be segregation, live in hostility, litigation. We can extend peace when our culture says that can't happen. How does that happen? Well, why don't you look at your Bibles, or you can look at the screen. Ephesians 2. Powerful passage of scripture. A guy named Paul is writing this, okay? And he says, for he, who? That's Jesus, okay? That's Jesus. For he, Jesus, himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one. He has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh, in his body, the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose in doing that was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God, make their relationship right through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. It's a fascinating passage of Scripture. And here's what Paul wants us to see. I want you to write this down and we're going to explain it. He says, the reason we can extend peace to others on earth is because I'm part of a community of peace that celebrates people's differences. That's what he's talking about here. When you and I are at peace with God, we become part of a community of peace that can celebrate the differences that people have. Paul, in the passage we just read, is writing and he addresses the deepest line of demarcation his audience would have known. You know what that was? It was the Jew and Gentile division. It was a hostile division. It was a racial division. It was a religious division. It was a cultural division. In fact, it was so pronounced, the Jews who built the temple, when they built the temple, they actually built a dividing line where the Gentiles could go and where the Jews could go. This is where you can come to worship God. This is where we come to worship God. It was a dividing wall. And so what Paul wants them to know is that somehow this hostility, which is racial and religious, creates a wall between you. For them, it was Jew-Gentile. For us, it may be black and white. Or it may be Republican and Democrat. Or it may be man and woman. Or it may be American, non-American. You see, we have our walls of demarcation, and the lines of demarcation in our culture and our society, they create mistrust, fear, lack of understanding, and anger. Now stay with me. We're going to go down. We'll come up for air in a minute. And what happens in our culture clamors that when these divisions happen, and you see it in the news right now, this is current events, guys. What happens is our culture says, here's the remedy. Equality in education, that will address the differences. And whereas those are good things, don't mishear me, our culture's been clamoring for that for some time. And yet there still seems to be peace missing from the conversation. What's the secret? Where do we find peace when there's differences? Paul is saying in this passage that the piece that's missing from the conversation is something that should be and can be found in this new community that Jesus is creating. You know what that new community is called? The church. And here on earth, this community of people who are at peace with God, the church, becomes the demonstration of this peace the angels promised. This community called the church is where the God of peace dwells. That's what Paul's saying. And it's where people who should not and would not normally have peace with each other, find camaraderie with each other, all of a sudden find unity and friendship and community. Why? Three things I want you to write down under this point. You ready? First thing Paul says is this. Why is it that the church is the community where people who should not and would not find camaraderie all of a sudden do? First is this, Jesus smashes all the walls that divide us. That's what he's saying. The cross smashed the wall that divided the Jews and the Gentiles. That when Jesus died and he abolished the thing that divided them. The Jews were like, well, we're all about the law and we're circumcised. And the Gentiles were like, well, you know, we're not. And Jesus at the cross abolished that. Paul says Jesus is our peace because he broke down the walls that divide. He smashed the wall that kept us from having a relationship with God. Here's what he's saying. That Jesus, when he smashed the wall for everybody. Jew and Gentile, churched and unchurched, black and white, rich and poor, young and old, man and woman, Republican and Democrat. You see what I'm saying? Equal footing at the cross. I'm going to say something. I don't want to be misquoted, okay? So listen close. That means, you ready? That means that the church ought to be You ready? The most open yet exclusive community on the face of the earth. You're saying, Dan, what do you mean? Or at least you ought to be saying that. It ought to be the most open yet exclusive. Now think about it before I tell you what I mean by that. We live in a culture where it's like, we like to talk about right and left, right? So the left is about, oh man, we're open, anything goes. And the right's like, no, 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 man, we're fundamental, we're, you know, whatever. Here's what the church ought to be, the most open yet exclusive. The church ought to be is the most exclusive community on the face of the earth. Here's what I mean. How many have ever heard the phrase, all roads lead to heaven or all roads get you to God? How many of you heard that? You've heard it, right? It's very common in our culture. And I want to tell you something. You can write this down. It's very profound. It's very deep. But that little phrase is a bunch of baloney. It is not true. It has nothing close to what God has to say in his word. What Paul is saying here is that the road, exclusive, the road that leads to God, the road that leads to heaven, the road to being reconciled to God, the road to being forgiven, is the road, only road that goes through Jesus. Exclusive. But it's the most open community on the face of the earth, because what Paul is saying is, it's open to anybody who will place their faith and trust in Christ. You grew up in church? That's the road. This is your first time in church? That's the road. You a Republican? That's the road. You a Democrat? That's the road. You black? That's the road. You white? That's the road. You an American? That's the road. You're not an American? That's the road. There's equal footing at the cross. Isn't that amazing? Jesus smashed the walls that divide, and he opened the road, the only road that would get us reconciliation with God. But it doesn't just stop there. Jesus didn't just smash, but he's building. And so Jesus is building a community where our differences don't need to compete, but they complete. You see, our differences can be celebrated because they complete. We're afraid of what we don't know, what's unfamiliar to us. So it's just easy to hang out with people like us. And we miss something about the beauty of who God is when we do that. We miss something. Paul is saying the community of peace called the church is a place where those differences are celebrated, actually come together to give a complete picture of God. Look what it says. Look up here to the screen. He says, consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens now, this new community, new nation, whatever you want to call it, with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus is the cornerstone. We've talked about that before in here. In him, this is key, the whole building is joined together. Look here, get out of your mind the way we build buildings. You see, the way we build buildings doesn't do this justice. We put bricks on bricks, and the bricks all are uniform, right? All the same size, and we just kind of they're building buildings, and it's hand-cut stone, and they're different shapes and sizes, and they're neatly placing different pieces of stone cut different ways together so that when these different things are all put together, they form one unit called a building. That's what he's saying. It rises to become a holy temple in the Lord, all these different stones put together. In him too, you too, being very different people, are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Isn't that cool? To me, that is a fascinating picture of how we can celebrate the differences. The church, listen to me, Grace Church, the church is the one place on earth where peace on earth ought to be visible, where there is variety in differences. The church is the community that Jesus is putting together, and the way we become part of that community is the same no matter who we are. But we're not the same in the community. We are different, and we can celebrate that. Listen, I'm going to say it this way. In the church, we can celebrate the differences between men and women. Our culture screams for equality. But what they really mean is uniformity. Everything the same. Let me illustrate. My wife and I, Jennifer is her name, are equal. I don't want to mumble. We're equal. Equally made in the image of God. But we are not the same. Praise God. My wife makes an awful man. And I am a terrible woman. Don't try to picture that, right? Now listen, I want to give you a picture. Okay? And I'm gonna try to be refined in the way I say this, but you'll get what I'm saying. God gives her the gift of being a woman for my benefit. God gives me the gift of being a man for her benefit, so that because we're different, we can come together and become one. You see how God kind of makes pictures for us so that we understand what he's saying. Not only can in the church we celebrate the differences in the genders, we can appreciate the differences in the races. We can leverage differences in school sets, skill sets. We, as a church, are Republicans and Democrats. We're rich and poor. We're young and old. The church is the one place where those things can be celebrated. They're not competition points. And the church doesn't have to have uniformity. What Jesus wants in the church more than anything is unity, which is all this difference coming together to form one unit. There's one more thing, and then we've got to go to the next point. Jesus smashes the walls. He's building this community. We can celebrate the differences. They don't have to be competition points. They complete the picture, but it means my involvement in the community is vital. Let me just make quick work of this, but it's important. Guys, we live in a culture, particularly those of you who are in college and teenagers, I want you to listen to me. You live in a culture where here's why people go to church. They go to church, this is important, for personal enrichment. How can I personally be enriched? And so we make decisions on where we go to church. Did I like the music? Did I like the preacher? Was the facilities good? Was I enriched? But we live in a culture that's all about being spiritual and personally enriched, but is really anti-church. I don't want to commit myself or become involved in the institution called the church. And what Paul is saying is you're missing the point of extending peace on earth, because extending peace on earth is about belonging to a community where different people are joined together, because Jesus, in him we have peace, and in him we have peace and become this building where the God of peace dwells. You can write it down this way. Connecting in the community of peace on earth is vital to extending peace on earth. That's why each part matters. Church is not a religious club. It is a community that I belong to. You know what I think before I go to the next point? And I mean this sincerely. I think there are a lot of people who have grown up in church who are going to get to heaven someday and be shocked. I think they might be shocked at how different the people are worshiping around the throne of Jesus, how different they are from them. That there's going to be people there that don't look like them, sound like them, talk like them, even worship like them, but who love Jesus and have trusted Jesus. It's a beautiful picture. You see, that's the community Jesus is building. But not only that, there's another secret in here, and that's this. We can extend peace on earth because I live in a family of peace that resolves our conflicts uniquely. Look what he says, Ephesians 2:19. He says, consequently, you're no longer strangers, but you're members of his household. Here's the word picture. Paul used it. It's used other places. That when we have this peace with God through Jesus, we become part of a family. It's called the family of God. So here's how I want you to picture it. The moment I trust Christ as my Savior, I got a seat at the table. At the head of the table is my Father, God. All around the table, though, I'm not sitting there alone. All around the table, I got my family full of brothers and sisters. Now, how many of you got brothers and sisters? Just raise your hand. Just raise your hand so you know what I'm getting ready to say. Because when you sat at your family table, or when you sit at the family table and you got brothers and sisters, inevitably, if there are brothers and sisters having a meal together, there will be conflict. It will happen. And the same thing's true in this thing called the church, this family called the church. As long as there are brothers and sisters sitting around the table, there will be time when we step on each other's toes. There will be time when we misunderstand. There will be time when there is conflict. What I think Paul wants us to see, and what Scripture bears out, is that we live in a family of peace. And when that conflict, not if, when it comes, we resolve it very uniquely. Here's why this is important. Listen. You ready? Some of you are in this room this morning and you're not experiencing peace. And the reason you're not experiencing peace is because you're in unresolved conflict with your wife or husband, family member, maybe somebody you're sitting next to. And it is somebody who's a brother or a sister. And they're sitting around the table with you. And you're not going to completely experience that peace until you figure out how in this family of peace to resolve that conflict uniquely. Which begs the question then, how in the world do I do that? How do we in a family of peace resolve conflict so that we can extend peace in this family? Several things. Get your pens ready. We're going to fly. First is this. This is a very important point. When there is a need, I will look to others first. So we talked about that before. When there's a need in our family, it's about putting others in front of me, right? We've talked about that. But here's the key. When there is a conflict, I will look at me first. If there is one time when it is important for me to look at me first, it's when there's a conflict. You follow what I'm saying? This is very profound, guys. When there is one time, I want to serve the needs of others. I'm always looking out for the needs of others, right? That's what I want to do. Put others before yourself. Paul says that. But when there's a conflict, I want to look at me. I want to see, is there a way I might be contributing in an unhealthy way to this conflict? And only people who are at peace with God have the freedom and security to do that. You know why? Because I can look honestly at myself. We talked about this. And I know what's inside of me. And I know what I'm capable of. Jesus put it this way. He said, why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite, first get rid of the log in your own eye. Then you'll see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. It's fascinating. Somebody up here said, ouch. You see, he's simply saying when conflict arises in the family, the first place we look is our own eye. And we ask ourselves this question. I think it means two things. The first thing I got to say is, am I somehow contributing to the conflict with sinful behavior of my own or a sinful attitude of my own? Somehow am I contributing to this conflict, and is it me? Because I can pick out what's wrong with you. That's what he's saying. But am I somehow, because I got this log, it's hard for me. Oh yeah, man, I got a problem. How can I begin to explore myself to see if I have an attitude or a behavior that's contributing to the conflict and deal with that first? G.K. Chesterton, a well-known Catholic thinker, responded to a newspaper that asked this question. Think of the profoundness of what he said. The newspaper asked the question, what is wrong with our world? That's a big question. So people were sending in all these paragraph after paragraph of what's wrong with our world, and they received G.K. Chesterton's reply. And when they opened it, here's what it read. Dear sirs, I am sincerely yours, G.K. Chesterton. That's a man willing to look inside. That's a man saying, I can look outside all I want and say, here's what's wrong, they're wrong, this, that, and the other thing. I am. I'm going to start there. But it's not just looking inside to say, am I contributing with a sinful behavior or a sinful attitude? I think it's also looking at myself and say, am I somehow being too sensitive? Am I making a bigger deal of this than needs to be made? And therefore, it's become a conflict. I think it's all Jesus is saying. He says, look inside first. But then there's a second thing. I want you to write this down. If we're going to, in this family of peace, resolve conflict, extend peace, it means I want to understand to resolve instead of demanding to be heard in order to be right. Double ouch, huh? I want to understand to resolve instead of demanding to be heard in order to be right. It's kind of cool to look back here and see Bob Beck and Becky. Give them a big hand. They just got married 2 weeks ago, right? Back. Wave your hand, guys. That's kind of cool. Yeah. He's sporting a beard, too, man. He's changing his look. That's awesome. They just got married. But if you're here and you're newly married or thinking about getting married or hope to get married someday, I want you to hear me say something. Just file it away. Conflict is not bad. It's actually kind of good sometimes. Conflict is not a bad thing. Because conflict can be the very thing that is a conduit to growth and understanding in your relationship. I didn't have a clue when I first got married when it came to conflict. You may be able to relate to this. Maybe you're in this boat right now. Here's the way we did conflict in our marriage. Jennifer was standing here. She'd be able to tell you this. When it comes to conflict, here's what I know about me and her. I am a lot faster with my replies and responses. I'm quicker with my words. She's more introverted, not as quick with her responses and her words. My wife is not competitive at all. I'm a teensy weensy little bit competitive, right? I like to win. So what would happen when we would have conflict? I would see an opportunity to what? Win. And here's what she would tell you, and this is a very sobering thing to realize in your marriage. If she was standing here, she would tell you, I can win every argument. I just argue her to death. I just talk her right under the table till eventually it's like, surrender. In the first couple years of our marriage, man, I was like, woo, victory. And here's what happens. Some of you are doing that. You're demanding to be heard so that you can prove that you're right, and you're proving that you're right, and you're losing the relationship. That's what's happening in your marriage. That's what's happening with your family. And there's no understanding taking place. I could have cared less why she felt the way she did. I just wanted to be right. And it wasn't until I started to get a hold of this and somebody showed me this that all of a sudden I began to understand conflict can be the pathway to understanding. Well, how does that work? Well, look, here's the secret. Jesus' half-brother saying this. He's saying, James 1, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to, what to say out loud?
Listen.
Couldn't hear you?
Listen.
And if we just applied that, we might change some of the course of our marriage, our family, our coworkers, relationship. Quick to listen. Listening is a pathway to understanding. Being able to ask questions when there's conflict, saying, help me understand why you feel that way. That's not natural, is it? I just want to tell you why I feel the way I do. No resolution. No understanding. Not only that, I want you to write this down. In this family of peace, I have the courage and the humility to gently confront, to restore. I got to race through some of these, but this is very important. Paul's writing this to the family. Brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. Be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. If you think you are too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself. You're not that important. I love that, yeah? Paul's kind of in your face on that one, right? Here's the deal. I'll make short work of this. We live in a culture that says, don't get in my business. Mind your own business, right? Don't confront me about a path that I'm on that might be destructive. That's my business. Because if I confront you about it, then I'll accuse you of quit judging me, right? This is a far cry from that. What Paul is saying here is your business is my business if we're brother and sister. If I see Micah down here on a path of destruction, he's my brother. I love Micah. I think the most unloving thing I could do is be apathetic and say, well, it's his business, man. I hope it goes all right, man. You see how unloving that is? Remember Aiden told us last week, the opposite of love isn't hate, it's apathy, it's complacency. You see, the most unloving thing, I say, hey, sorry, hate to be you. You see, but I do it gently and humbly with the goal being not to say, man, look what you're doing, I can't believe it. It's, no. I don't want you to go where that path is leading you. I want you to come here. You're my brother. You're my sister. See how it works? That's a family of peace, and we extend peace because he's in a path that's not going to lead to experiencing the peace of God. Not only that, I want you to write this down. We'll just make a note of it and we'll fly to the next one. But reconciliation matters to your dad, to your father. The Bible calls him Abba Father, Daddy Father. And so reconciliation between brother and sister is important to him. He says, if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, so let's put that in our lingo here. If you're coming to worship, which is good, but if you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar and go be reconciled to that person. What are you saying, God? You're saying that I'm here to worship. It's a good thing. But if I have something out there, I ought to go do that and then come. Yeah, that's what he's saying. He's saying it matters. It matters to your heavenly Father that you reconcile with a brother or sister that you're not at peace with. It's a big deal. Last but not least, and I want you to write it this way. In this family of peace, I extend peace by resolving conflict uniquely because I'm humble enough to confess when I'm wrong and I'm humble enough to forgive when I am wronged. Humble enough to confess when I am wrong, humble enough to forgive when I am wrong. Here's the deal. This is what I need from God and what I receive from God. 1 John says that. Many of you know this. If we confess, by the way, do you know what it means to confess? It means I totally agree with you, God, on this. I totally agree with you, God, completely. It's not like, I see what you're saying. It's like, I come into agreement with you totally, God, on this. God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. Here's the deal. Confession is being humble enough to agree with God and acknowledge an agreement when I'm wrong. Do you know why some of your marriages aren't at peace? Some of your families aren't at peace? Some of your relationships aren't at peace? The thing that gets in the way is, ready? P-R-I-D-E. Pride. You see, it's pride that keeps me from confessing when I'm wrong. You ever think about that? It's pride that will keep me. Well, I'm going to wait for him. I'm going to wait for her to confess what they did wrong. Here's what James says. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Listen, some of you are in marriages and it is a mess. It is diseased. And the only pathway to healing, there is no shortcut, is for you, don't wait for them, for you to humble yourself and walk through the gateway of confession with your partner, your friend, your coworker, whatever it is. Yeah, but Dan, I know. That's what pride wants to tell me. I'm waiting for them. They were more wrong, right? He's saying, confess your sins to each other. But here's the funny thing about pride. You ready for this? Pride's funny. It's tricky. Because the same pride that will keep me from confessing is the same pride that will keep me from forgiving when somebody comes and asks for my forgiveness. Because I want my pound of flesh. And yet I'm glad that Jesus gave his flesh for my sin and stupidity. You see, Paul says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Here's the deal. Jesus is building a community. We can celebrate differences. Part of a family, resolve conflict uniquely. But it begs one last question. How do we extend peace on an earth when not everybody's part of that community? Not everybody's part of that family. Not everybody has a relationship with God. How do I extend peace when my boss is a bully and he could care less about God or my peace? How do I extend peace when the kids at school are cruel and they don't really give a care about anything to do with God? They're not part of that community you're talking about. How do we extend peace on earth to people who aren't part of the church and they're cruel, unfair sometimes to us? Look up here. Look in my eyes. Paul has a passage I'm going to show you that is very difficult, but it is very powerful. Romans 12. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, key phrase, as far as it depends on you, key phrase, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it's written, it's mine to avenge, I'll repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What's Paul saying? I want you to write it this way. I am an ambassador of peace on an earth full of injustice. I am an ambassador. How do we extend peace on earth when people are cruel, unfair, and they don't really care about God, the Bible, church, anything like that? I am an ambassador of peace on earth, and it's an earth that's full of injustice. People will be unfair. People will be cruel. People will be bullies. How in the world then do I extend peace as an ambassador? I want you to write this down. I extend peace by letting God extend the justice. That's what he's saying in Romans 12. I extend peace by letting God be the one that extends the justice. Here's the deal. When somebody hurts you, what do you want to do?
Revenge. Get even.
Revenge. Not really. I want to get them worse than they got me, right? I want them to feel what I felt. I want to really make sure they understand how miserable I am. Here's what Paul's saying. Let getting even and revenge, let that whole thing up to God. You know why? This is important. Two reasons. Because he sees what you don't see, so he knows the situation more accurately. And he's a holy, always does the right thing God, so he'll probably have a better chance at meting out justice than you will. That's a hard one to embrace. But he's probably going to do a better job. Here's the point. This is so important, what I'm getting ready to say. You don't always hear this in every church, but you need to hear this because it is in the Word of God. God's justice and wrath, because I'm an unholy sinner, were pointed right at me. And when Jesus died on the cross, Jesus stepped in the way and absorbed the wrath of God. You ever hear the cross is all about the love of God? It is. Don't miss the wrath of God. God is a holy God. And Jesus stepped in the way. When I placed my faith and trust in him, he absorbed what I deserved so that I could receive what I didn't. Jesus endured the justice that I deserved so that I could get the grace that I didn't deserve. Why is that important? Those who are being cruel toward me will either eventually one day stand behind the cross of Jesus where God's wrath is absorbed in the person of Christ, or one day will experience the wrath of a holy God. Which means this, if I let the justice up to God, then I extend peace by responding to their cruelty with kindness. Paul is saying, as much as it depends on you, and sometimes that's not enough, live at peace. Let revenge and getting even and justice to a God who's better at it than you are, and you offer grace in the face of meanness, kindness in the face of cruelty, and give people what they don't deserve but what they need. Did you hear what I said? Give to people what they don't deserve but what they need. That sounds a lot like what? The gospel. The gospel. The gospel of peace. I get from God what I need in Christ, not what I deserve. The people who are being mean and unfair to me are probably not at peace with God. And what they need more than anything is somebody who can offer to them peace. Think about it this way. When I deal with them in kindness, my kindness might be the very thing that points them to the cross. When I extend to them grace, my grace might be the very thing that points them to the grace that God offers them. When I extend peace to them, the peace that I extend to them might be the very thing that opens to them the pathway to how they can have peace with God through Christ. The conflict that you're facing with them might be the very greenhouse for the gospel to do its best work. Guys, we're not Pollyannish around here. It's hard. But it only is possible when I understand what I experience from God in the gospel, then I can extend, which means this. I extend peace by being ready to share the gospel of peace. That's what Paul says in Ephesians, that the angels came, they shared the good news of the gospel of peace with the shepherds. The shepherds went, saw Jesus. You read Luke 2. They went and told everybody. And little by little, down through the centuries, that's the way the gospel of peace has spread. As ambassadors of peace, share the gospel of peace with people who aren't at peace with God. I'd love it if you just bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm going to ask the band to come out. We're going to close with a song. But your head's bowed, eyes closed. My guess is in a room this size, there's some of you that are absolutely certain you're not at peace with God. You know that. In fact, some of you are here and you've been trying to make your peace with God. And this morning, I want to tell you, stop trying. The only way for you to make peace with God is to place your hands by faith around the one who did the work. The unblemished, Jesus, the Lamb of God, took your place, died for your blemishes. And if you by faith will trust him, he takes your blemishes so that you can have his righteousness. And you there in your seat can talk to God this morning. You simply say, God, I know that I am a sinner. I've got spots. I've got stains. And I believe, beyond a shadow of a doubt, Jesus died. And when he did, it just wasn't a historical event. But he died in my place for my sin. And by faith this morning, I want to place my arms around Jesus as my Savior, believing that he takes my blemishes and I get the gift of grace and forgiveness and to be your child. To be honest with you, there's some of you that are in deep conflict because your boss is a bully, your neighbor is cruel, the kids at school are unkind, and you have been so consumed in your brain with justice that no peace is being extended. And this morning, maybe you need to, there in the quietness of this moment, say, God, I want the gospel to so explode inside of me that I extend what I experience from you so that I, even in the middle of less than ideal circumstances, might be an ambassador of this gospel of peace. I don't know who that person is you're thinking of that's unfair, cruel, unkind, but their face just came to your mind. And I'm going to challenge you there in the quietness of this moment to pray for them and to ask God to help you to extend peace to them. There's some of you that have conflict with somebody sitting around the table. I don't know who it is. It might be a spouse. It might be a friend. It might be somebody here sitting near you. And you see everything going on with them, but you haven't taken the time to humbly look at yourself. Pride's getting in the way. That's what the log is. Your daddy loves reconciliation and peace among his family. I would challenge you before the week's up to make a phone call, write a letter, have a meeting, get a cup of coffee. Seek to understand. Don't demand to be right. And guys, just in the quietness of this moment, imagine if we really took Jesus at his word and we, the community that he's building, became exclusive because the only way for us to get in the community is him. But we're so open that we gave our world, which is in total upheaval and has all kinds of hostility because we're different. What if the church became the community where we celebrated those differences? Because they gave a more complete picture of the God that we serve. Oh God, what might happen if we took you at your word? I thank you so much that peace on earth can be extended because we have peace with God and can experience the peace of God. We love you this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name.